Hi everyone, I hope you're all staying safe and well in lockdown. My name is Dixon, and in case we haven't met before, here are a few facts about me. I've attended this church for over 20 years. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Courtney, and we're part of the Strathfield 430 service. In my spare time, I love watching and playing sport. My newest hobby has been making my own gelato. It's a joy and privilege to share God's word with you today, as we continue our series on the letter of 1 Peter. Now, you may have heard of the saying, revenge is sweet. But have you ever thought about why revenge might be sweet? One explanation is that our natural tendency is to respond in the way we've been treated, because it appeals to our sense of fairness. Another reason is that while we initially feel an emotional pain when we're insulted or rejected, the pain can quickly be masked by pleasure when we're given the opportunity to get revenge. In one experiment, researchers asked 156 college students to write a short essay that would be submitted for comments. The essays were randomly assigned to receive either positive feedback, such as "great essay," or negative ones, such as "this is the worst essay I have ever read." Afterward, all participants were given a test that measured their emotional state, and then offered a chance to retaliate by sticking pins into a voodoo doll that represented the person who marked the essay. Researchers found what we might suspect: getting revenge felt good. After sticking their dolls, the vengeful participants, whose moods slumped after they read their negative feedback, reported a rise in their moods on par with those who had received the positive feedback. So it's clear that we have a powerful instinct to seek revenge when we're wronged. Our everyday lives include small acts of retaliation, such as gossiping about a colleague or ignoring a family member who has gotten on our nerves. The Oxford English Dictionary defines revenge as both an act and a desire. I think this is a helpful definition because if you're a conflict avoider like me, revenge might take shape as a desire in your heart to pay back wrongs, rather than an act that harms the other person. Revenge is not only sweet, but could even be said to be beneficial. According to psychologists, the mere possibility of revenge deters potential transgressors. Individuals with reputations for being vengeful are less likely to be victimized because the potential costs are high. Also, if a transgression does occur, revenge deters further harm by penalizing wrongdoing and helps restore the balance of power between the victim and the transgressor. However, psychologists have also identified that revenge has numerous costs. Revenge might motivate counter-revenge and prolonged feuds. In addition, seeking revenge may remind us of the pain we experienced when we were wronged, and lead to a variety of adverse psychological outcomes, such as depression, anxiety, remorse, and shame. So what should we do when we are wronged? A 2018 New York Times article suggests that we have a choice between focusing on the transgressor and making sure they pay, or deciding that the 17th century English poet George Herbert was right: living well is the best revenge. Today we're going to explore how God calls us to bring blessing as we look at first century Apostle Peter's letter to the Christians who were scattered and experiencing persecution and suffering for their faith. Let's start in verse 8 of chapter 3, where Peter writes, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Peter has just written about relationships within society, the workplace and the home, and now he brings it back to addressing everyone and the way that God's people should live. So let's consider these instructions that Peter gives to all of us. To be like-minded means to have a common mindset and to think harmoniously. It doesn't necessarily involve having the same tastes or gifts or habits, but it does involve laying aside personal preferences and sharing the same thoughts and attitudes of the essentials of life, such as God, salvation, and virtue. To be sympathetic means to feel with others. sympathy is the ability to enter another's emotional house, to make your way to the living room and sit with them while in their sorrows or joys. Sympathy moves us to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and then to do what we can to soothe the sorrow or swell the joy. To love one another, or the ESV translation uses the phrase to have brotherly love, means to share God's love with others within the church. It involves a deep love and affection and viewing each other as close family. But as with our biological families, we don't get to choose the members of God's family. So we are called to love one another, regardless of whether the person is easy or difficult to get along with and to love. To be compassionate means to have a tender or kind heart. The literal translation of the Greek here means to feel generous in your belly. It means that your actions of generosity are backed up by the feelings in the depth of your belly. There is no room for duplicity. We cannot act tender on the outside, but still be harboring malice and revenge in our hearts. To be humble means to go low to lift others up. It involves acknowledging our brokenness and our dependence before God. I really like this quote from C.S. Lewis about humility. He says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Peter calls us as God's people to be humble and united in spirit. As we reflect on this picture of harmonious living, I'm going to take us outside the church context for just a moment and talk about one of my favorite reality TV shows, MasterChef Australia. I really enjoy watching MasterChef because the dishes are creative and look delicious, the judges are encouraging and humorous, and the contestants are talented and humble. But above all, I just love how wholesome the show is. The contestants may be competing for the same title, but they come together as a family and cheer and support each other through the highs and the lows. The judges critique the food, but are also mentors and friends for the contestants. One of the most emotional episodes in the latest season of MasterChef was when one of the contestants, Brent, made the difficult decision to leave the competition for the sake of his mental health. Here is a little collage of the reactions of some of Brett's fellow contestants when this decision was announced. What a beautiful and touching image of sympathy, love, and compassion. Now, to be clear, the takeaway is not for us to start honing our cooking skills and apply for the next season of MasterChef. But maybe we can learn something from the MasterChef story. That strangers who come together with a common mindset, who seek mentorship and guidance from an expert judge, who read and memorize recipes for success, and who work hard and support one another in their journey of growth, can develop a wholesome and loving community filled with joy and family affection. I don't know about you, but I know that there are aspects of my personality that need to be renovated before I can live in the way that Peter calls us to. Here are a few tools that we can use for the renovation. Firstly, we can come to God in prayer, humble ourselves before Him and repent. This could involve confessing the times we fail to love others and fail to be sympathetic and compassionate, and seeking His forgiveness. We can also ask God to change us from the inside out and to help us to turn from evil and to do good. Secondly, we can read and relish God's word on a regular basis. Back in chapter 2, Peter encouraged us to be like newborn babies, craving pure spiritual milk, which is God's word, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation, now that we have tasted that the Lord is good. Thirdly, we need to have realistic expectations of church and persevere together. Although the goal is for God's people to live harmoniously, we need to remember that God's church is filled with people like you and me, who are different and imperfect. There is no community or family on earth that will make us feel warm and fuzzy all the time. In fact, we'll likely feel some sort of pain and rejection or a lack of compassion and sympathy from others at church. Families can have some pretty serious arguments and exchange some very harsh words, but only in the rarest of cases does a family break up over it. So in verse 8, Peter instructs all of us as God's people to be like-minded, sympathetic, to love one another, and to be compassionate and humble. We, as individuals and as a church, might not be living in perfect harmony yet, but I hope and pray that this list motivates us to be that kind of people and for us to become that church. Peter then writes in verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Peter's next instruction is to return blessing when evil is done to you. Although Peter has just talked about God's people living in harmony with one another, I think that this next instruction extends to blessing those who are not part of the church. There are two main questions that I want to address from this verse. The first question is, what does it mean to bless? Blessing someone means to do good or to speak well of them. It involves words or actions with a heart behind them. Saying kind things to someone when you hate them would not be blessing them. Blessing requires our heart to want good to come to another person and then putting that into words or deeds. The second question is, what does it mean when Peter says, "To this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing"? Let's break this section up into two parts. Firstly, what is it that we have been called to? Well, the calling from verse 9 is for us to repay evil with blessing. The second part, what is the blessing that we inherit? An earlier section of Peter's letter provides us with an answer. Please read with me from chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter describes our inheritance as something that is kept in heaven for us and can never perish, spoil, or fade. I think that this inheritance relates to our salvation and the new identity that we have as God's children. And what a blessing it is to be part of God's family and to have a sure hope of eternal life with God to look forward to. Now let's bring these two parts back together. God's people are called to repay evil with blessing so that we may inherit salvation. Hold the phone. Does that line make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Is this saying that we can earn our salvation by blessing others? Absolutely not. If we come back to the verses we just read from chapter 1, Peter praises God and then says that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are saved because of God's mercy, not because of anything that we do. In fact, the evil things that we have done and will do in our lives means that we deserve judgment and death. The good news is that in his great mercy, God sent his son Jesus to the earth over 2,000 years ago to die on a cross in our place and pay for our sins. But Jesus conquered death and rose again and promises that we can be part of his family and have eternal life if we put our trust and faith in him. So Peter isn't calling us to earn our salvation, but rather to give evidence that we are heirs of God. And the way that we do this is by living as people who bless in the face of evil. Peter then provides some further reasons and motivations for our calling. He writes in verses 10 to 12, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, this quote from Psalm 34 encourages us that those who are peacemakers and do good will find life to be most gratifying, and that God's eyes will be on them and his ears will be ready to hear their prayers. By contrast, God sets himself against evildoers and will judge them. It's worth noting here that to love life and see good days doesn't mean a trouble-free life, because God's word tells us that Christians will suffer and face hardship for their faith. However, it suggests an unshakable joy and contentment in the life that God has given, regardless of the circumstances. So God's people are called to bring blessing to difficult situations. But how do we do this? I appreciate that the types of insults and rejection that we face will differ from person to person. So I simply want to give you a principle to apply. And the principle is this: consider your heart posture towards another person before you respond. Say it again. Consider your heart posture towards another person before you respond. Blessing involves words or actions with a heart behind them, so we need to examine our heart. When evil is done to us, God is calling us to respond radically, not with revenge in our heart, but with blessing in our heart. Not a superficial grin and bear it approach, or ignorance of the perpetrator, or our hurt, but an active, wholehearted desire to bless and forgive, just as Jesus responded to those who mocked and crucified him. Do we desire for good to come to the other person? If not, we first need to work on our heart posture towards them. And this requires humility and a willingness to try and understand their perspective and their situation. We also need God's wisdom and help to shape and transform our hearts. Having a right heart posture should naturally and genuinely result in actions or words. It may lead us to forgive, to pray, to serve, to show hospitality, or to give generously our time, our energy, or our money to someone who has wronged us. It may also involve removing ourselves from the situation to avoid further harm occurring to us or to them. So let's consider our heart posture as we seek to bless others. And let's consider the heart posture of Monty Williams as a Christian and a head coach in the NBA. In 2016, Monty's wife Ingrid was driving her children in Oklahoma City when a vehicle was hit head-on by a car that lost control and crossed lanes. The other driver was traveling at approximately 60 kilometers per hour over the speed limit and died at the scene of the crash. Ingrid sadly died a day later from her injuries sustained in the crash, and three of their children suffered non-life-threatening injuries. A subsequent lab report revealed that the other driver had methamphetamine in her system at the time of the accident. During Ingrid's memorial service, Monty closes his message with these words: "Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation, and that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. Is very hard, and that was tough, but we hold no ill will towards that family, and we should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. Despite the tragic loss of his wife, Monty's heart posture towards the other family was one of goodwill and sympathy, which enabled him to forgive and to bless. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are and whatever you're going through, let's strive to live in harmony with one another and seek to be God's people who bring blessing to the world. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, you are loving and compassionate and merciful. We are so thankful that we can come to you as your children, and we come humbly confessing our sin and our need for Jesus. We thank you for these words from 1 Peter that we've just read. We thank you for the challenge and the calling for us to live in harmony with one another and to bless others in the face of evil. Please give us your wisdom, your strength, and please transform our hearts to be able to do this, so that more and more people might come to know, love, and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.